It's all right.
She grew up in the Methodist church, and she had a variety of careers. I may be getting this out of order, but she can straighten this out. She was a lobbyist. She was in marketing. She was an event planner. Is that right? Or in planning for such things for a nonprofit and also for the National Cathedral. Mm-hmm. And for 2 years, this knocked me out. This is training for her work as a mommy. She was the head of a dorm full of 14 and 16-year-olds in Switzerland. 40 of them. 40 14 to 16-year-old girls in Switzerland. Just let that land in your
drama. I definitely
should talk. Are you the list of attributes that this woman has to have? She came to D.C. in 1996 and met her husband, R.J., the very first day, the dream of every girl. He's Roman Catholic and is the executive director of two area independent Catholic schools. Oh, and I neglected to mention, besides their five children, they have two dogs, Queso and Emmy. Kristen loves time with favorite people. Happy hour on the cul-de-sac, she mentioned particularly. Reading, running, swimming, and yoga. And Kristen, we are so honored to have you and so anxious to hear from you. We prayed before, but let me pray again now. Father, we thank you for gathering us, and we do acknowledge that this is a day of the whole human spectrum of sorrows and joys. And we thank you for this joy to have Kristen speak to us. So we ask you to anoint her and let her enjoy co-laboring with you as she brings us your message. Bless her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Betsy.
You're welcome.
Well, hello. Good morning, everyone. We'll see where I can stand so I can see the most
faces.
Yeah,
so you won't roast either.
I'll move around, I promise. So I am honored to be here, and I'm sorry I do have notes because I'm not usually with you all. I don't know what you have worked on in the past together and what you didn't. So Colleen, I met with probably a month or two ago, thinking about starting a Bible study at St. David's because they don't currently have one. And I knew that Colleen had a wonderful one that she's told me about. So I said, come meet with me. Please tell me how it works, what you do, and what gives you life with this group. And she did, and then very lovingly asked me to come last week to meet many of you and to see how you all work. And I was just amazed. I've told people all week long, 23 years, is that right? 28 years, 27 years, 20-something. I like to be called 20-something myself.
Founder.
How many? 27 years, says Melissa, so that we know that's right. But 27 years of women of all different backgrounds, faiths, denominations, ages, right? All sticking together for that long for a Bible study. It's almost unheard of. So I am so honored to be with you all, and was kind of given free rein as to what to talk about. So started as I found myself talking about you all to others, and the opportunity to come and talk with you, we started talking about friendship and friendship among women and how sometimes it's not always easy, right? I was just confessing to Shannon and Colleen before we started that as a priest, I often shy away from women-only groups, call it skittishness or anxiety or just having lived a life of 44 years. Oftentimes, groups of women can be intimidating. And you are not, so thank you for that. So there's some sort of special sauce happening in here. And I wondered how much of that might actually be that you all gather for a particular reason, right? That you gather because of your faith, because of your seeking, out of modeling that selfless love of Christ, right? So I want to talk about friendship, but specifically I want to talk about friendship among women. We're going to talk about five quick pairs, and you all need to let me know how much you all already have talked about or know about these five pair of biblical women, okay? And we're going to talk about sacrament for a moment, okay? How many of you, if I say sacrament, feel comfortable with knowing what I'm talking about when I say sacrament. Most of you, right? There are some great, kind of definitions of what sacrament is and what it isn't, but really it's finite reality, right? Pointing to something infinite, something concrete that shows us and points to the grace and love of Jesus Christ, right? So what if we were to say that friendship is a sacrament? Those of you who are maybe Catholic or Episcopalian or Lutheran probably all know the seven sacraments, or at least know that there are seven sacraments. Some other denominations hold that there are two, baptism and Eucharist, and the others are lesser, right? So we're not going to kind of get into that and this morning. But what if, assuming that there are seven, at least in the early church, what if there were an eighth and we called it friendship? Okay? So just hold on to that for a second. I want to just talk a little bit about the history within church and tradition about friendship and things that have been written over the test of time. Does anyone know Alred of Ravaux? Alred of Ravaux. He was a 12th century Cistercian, not one that we talk about a whole lot in the church. But he wrote that that God abides in friendship, and friendship abides in God. Therefore, if you abide in friendship with another, you then rest in God. Okay? So that's 12th century. We'll go into scripture in a little bit, but I just wanted to let you know some of the historians throughout time. Thomas Aquinas took friendship and said that it is very much rooted in the Trinity, right? So in the Trinitarian understanding of God, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the movement between those three in one centers on a friendship, and that in fact, when we enter into friendship with one another, we are entering into the triune God through that friendship, right? So many different models. I happen to be married to an Aristotelian scholar. Aristotle, I confess to you all, bores me to tears. However, he's written a book, my husband, on friendship and Aristotle, so I can't not at least share with you Aristotle's take on this, because really, if you remember, Aristotle is at the foundation of many of our earliest teachings, even though he wasn't Christian, right? And Aristotle said, friendship is the art of holding up a mirror to each other's soul. Right? Friendship is the art of holding up a mirror to each other's soul. Which leads me to my last person that I want to tell you all about. Does anyone know John O'Donohue? The late John O'Donohue? All right, fantastic. Favorite mystic, theologian, priest, died recently, very young, wrote Annum Cara, a book of Celtic wisdom. Does that ring any bells?
Know that.
So this is what John wrote. He wrote, in the Celtic tradition, there is a beautiful understanding of love and friendship. One of the fascinating ideas here is the idea of soul love. Soul love. The old Gaelic term for this is anam cara. Anam is the Gaelic word for soul, and cara, the word for friend. So anam cara in the Celtic world was soul friend. And in the early Celtic church, a person who acted as a teacher, as a companion, or a spiritual guide was called an anam cara. Originally referred to someone to whom you confessed. But extrapolate that out a little bit more. Someone to whom you reveal the hidden intimacies of your life. So with the anam cara, you share your innermost self, your mind, and your heart. Literally a friend of your soul. Okay. Now, I don't know about you all, but I think this is a female thing. When I was young, I desperately wanted that friend. Right? That friend growing up that knew me inside and out. I knew her inside and out. If you are a Green Gables fan, Helen Montgomery, a bosom friend.
Yes.
Anne Shirley longed for a bosom friend. I longed for that bosom friend and never found it in childhood. My eldest daughter, referenced this morning, who's 18, I've watched her struggle with the same. She has friends, she loses friends. And in this transitory type of city, where people are always moving in and out and changing schools, it's really hard, unless that person lives next door, to find that friend when you are young. Thankfully, as life progressed, and I forgot almost, I think, about that search for a bosom friend, they came into my life. But they were there for quite a while before I really realized who they were, right? That I had finally found those women in my life. And rarely were those women the women that piqued my interest at first sight. You know those women, right? You're standing in the grocery store, you're at Whole Foods, you're somewhere, and you see someone, you think, I want to be their friend, right? I want to hang out with that person. Or you hear a little bit about somebody's life, and you think, oh, I would like to be her friend, right? Rarely is that your soul friend. Your soul friend usually comes through other means, right? So let's talk a little bit about Scripture. Scripture gives us lots of examples of strong women, right? We don't talk about them all that much, but I assume that in your 27 years, you have talked about many of them. Scripture does not give us very many examples of strong female friendships or relationships, probably because it was written by men and that really wasn't all that important to them, right? But it does, Scripture does give us a few. And those few relationships are complex, they're diverse, and beautiful. So I want to talk about five, really quick, five of them, because I know this isn't a super long piece. And the first one is Ruth and Naomi, mm-hmm. right? So when you think about friendship in Scripture, most people immediately think female friendship, think Ruth and Naomi. You all, right, know the verse. Don't press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Does this resonate? Do you all know who I'm talking about? Yes. The book of Ruth? There couldn't have been a more unlikely friendship, right? Old and young. Very different lands, very different people, different gods, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Maybe some of you have found that in your own lives, but I don't see it an awful lot, right? Totally unlikely for these two to be the best of friends. We won't go through the whole story and the whole narrative, but it's a beautiful narrative of things going wrong, right? So famine pushed Ruth and her husband, or Naomi rather, and her husband out of the lands with her husband, or with her two sons rather, into Moab, their arch enemy. And in Moab, her husband dies. So now she just has two boys. Well, the two boys find wives among these foreign Moabites, and then both boys die. So then Naomi just finds herself with two foreign daughter-in-laws. She decides that she's going to change her name from Naomi, which I think means pleasant, yes, to Mara, which means bitter, right? This is where she is, right? And every daughter-in-law's dream that your mother now wants, or mother-in-law wants to change her name to bitter, right? And so she pushes the girls and she says, go back to your own land, go back to your own people. I'm going to head back towards Israel and die a terrible death. The first daughter-in-law says, see ya. And Ruth, we know, says those beautiful words to her, where you go, I will go. Where you make your home, I will make my home. And they struggle and they fight, and finally Naomi says, all right, whatever, follow me. Well, they go on to support one another as single women in a patriarchal society, right? Ruth helps Naomi, Naomi helps Ruth. They survive. Not only do they survive, they connive their way into grandeur. And Ruth and Naomi become the ancestors of David, who then goes on to become the ancestor of Jesus, right? This unlikely pairing leads to great things, right? So I would say that Ruth and Naomi are that perfect example of finding friendship and love in a place where you didn't expect it, right? It didn't make sense at the time. And it was born out of hardship. It was born out of hardship, and it came to be because of selfless giving, right? That giving of self to someone else, not for your own gain, just because. So that's number one. Number two is Shifra and Pua. Please raise your hands if you know Shifra and Pua. You are now my favorite person. Shifra and Pua. Say it over and over again.
Shifra and Pua.
They are going to become your new best friends, I hope. Exodus 1.
Yep.
The first chapter of Exodus reads as follows. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Remember Joseph, who had been the big man for Pharaoh for a while? A new Pharaoh comes up. And so the Pharaoh says to his people, the Egyptians, look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape the land. So Pharaoh decides, we are so done with these Israelites. The king of Egypt then goes to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Pua. Say it with me.
Shifra and Pua.
And he said, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live. But the midwives, says Scripture, feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but they let the boys live. Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live, said Pharaoh. And the midwives replied, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwives come. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile. When I was a young little thing growing up in upstate New York, and somebody asked where, if you know the geography of colleges in upstate New York, I grew up kind of right in the shadow of Colgate University and went to Hamilton. So that's my little part of heaven that I grew up in. And I grew up in the Methodist Church. Any Methodist, United Methodists in here? I think this happened in the Presbyterian Church too. When you went to Sunday school year after year, you would get a little medallion. And you looked like a war general if you had 5 years or more, right? Because they all linked and they hung down and they would swing like a pendulum. And you'd strut around because the longer yours were, the longer you had been going to Sunday school. Darn it if I don't have something like 13 of those silly little things hanging. My mother just found them. Did you have them?
14,
you have
14.
Well done. Never did I hear the story of Shifra and Pua.
No, they don't.
Never. They do come up in the lectionary. Those of you who go to a church who uses the Revised Common Lectionary, but you always have the choice whether or not you want to read the Old Testament or New. Anyway, they exist. They were the deliverers of the deliverers of the Jewish people.
Yeah.
Right? Immediately you go from the story of the midwives to Moses, right? Born and shepherded by more women who put them up in his basket and then took him out and raised him and he delivered the people, right? This is the story. They were fierce. They were courageous. They stood up to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they did it, I believe, because there were two. Right? Mm-hmm. There were two of them. They did it together out of faith. They are by far my favorite girl duo in the Bible. We should teach them to all of our girls and our boys as often as we can. Their courage, their faith, their strength. I feel like they must have been friends of the soul. Right? To stand up to power like that at a time when women had no place, they must have been sisters and friends of the soul. All right, third one, Leah and Rachel. Gotcha, right? Wouldn't think of that, would you, when you think of friendship? What do we know about Leah and Rachel? Sisters.
Sister wives, right?
So both matriarchs, let's call them matriarchs and sisters, both wives, right? Both wives of the same man named Jacob. What else?
One was unattractive and one was beautiful.
Yes.
One was
fertile,
one was not. Yeah.
Exactly. So we've cut to the chase, right? We've got two sisters, both wives of the same man, fierce competitors. One was beloved, one was beautiful, right? Rachel. Jacob loved her with every inch of his being, but infertile. Mm-hmm. One was less beautiful. We often say homely when we're reading texts, which drives me insane. But Leah was, let's say, less beautiful and fertile like me, right? Just had baby after baby after baby after baby, right? That was not her problem. But her problem was that Jacob didn't love her as much as he loved Rachel, right? So, does anybody remember the piece about their love for one another? Or do we just remember the competition? Does anybody remember that piece?
No.
So they met at the well, right? Rachel and Jacob meet at one of those pesky wells. Hi, Kathy. And Jacob falls head over heels. He goes to Laban, Rachel's father, and says, I want to marry your daughter. And he says, sure. And then they realize, Rachel and Jacob realize, that dad's going to pull a quick one over them, and he's going to somehow sneak Leah in to marry off Leah because nobody wants Leah. And so they come up with a sign. Jacob and Rachel come up with a sign. I think of it like baseball, you know, like kind of, you know, brim of the hat. So under her veil, at the wedding, Rachel can let him know that it's her, not Leah, right? So they won't fall to Laban's trickery. Well, Rachel, who loves her sister, in the last moment before the wedding, teaches her the sign. And then Leah uses the sign, Jacob thinks, woohoo, they get married, right? So it's not just competition. And that's the piece, that's why I wanted to bring up this sister act, right? They weren't just competitors. There was also a fierce love. Rarely is it one or the other. There's always something, right? There's always something. They are a wonderful example of how they let that something ruin both of them. And it continued through generations, right? Their children perpetuated the same angst and competition. And broke in the tribes, and you know, so let it be a warning to us in those friendships, in those relationships with sisters and with friends, beware of that competitiveness, right? And stoke the flames of love, because they were there in the beginning, and I'm sure they were there at the end. They just let competition win out. So that's Leah and Rachel. Martha and Mary. Mm-hmm. How much have you done with Martha and Mary?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody does stuff with Martha and Mary. Yeah. All right, so this is my challenge. Does anybody know the Vermeer painting of Martha and Mary?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Where Jesus is pointing to Mary. And how do we interpret that painting? How have we interpreted this story for, let's say about 2,000 years.
That she's the favorite.
Look
at her as the example of how to be.
Right. Martha, stop whining. Stop your whining. Mm-hmm. Right? look at Mary. Look at Mary. She has chosen the better path, right? There is new study and new work around this story, which I think opens up the story for us. And this is why I wanted to include Martha and Mary. I will tell you all that I've always struggled with Martha and Mary. It's too simple. It's too stereotypical, right? Two female stereotypes, which were presented to us by men as kind of stereotypical women. And we fall into this pattern whenever we preach or teach about Mary and Martha, or every book. I remember my mother coming to me when I was in my 20s and saying, "Have you read this great book?" And I said, "No, what is it?" And she was like, "How to Be a Mary in a Martha World." And all I could think of was Martha Stewart. And for a moment I was like, what does that mean? Right? But we just simplify their relationship so much. So the new study is over the word specifically used in scripture in Luke. Where is it? Let's see. And she called. Martha invites Jesus into the home, right? And says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Which he then says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things." The word serve in scripture is diakona, right? So if you think deacon, diaconate, right? That is where that diakonia, if you will, comes from. So what was Martha really doing? Was Martha sweeping and cooking and pulling something out of the oven and coming out and saying, "How come she gets to sit at your feet while I'm slaving away in the kitchen?" If you look at the word, it's used most often throughout the New Testament as serving the church, serving Christ, right? It was understood that those who helped start the early church were all serving the church. So if you then take that into your head and you go back and you look at the scripture again, Martha welcomes Jesus into their home, which should be the role of the person who owns the home. So Martha was probably one of the few wealthy women who would create space for the new Christian church, a church house, a gathering like you all in her home. And one of the very first people to be able to do that with Jesus while Jesus was alive. And she was serving, meaning she was probably busy bringing in the people, putting out the chairs, getting ready, right? It wasn't just a domestic scene where she was whining because she was stuck in the kitchen. So what we are learning more and more, or what people are reading into that interpretation, you may like it, you may not, is that it's quite possible that they were two of the first church planters and missionaries. So, don't throw out everything you know about Martha and Mary, but do consider new readings of Scripture and new readings into Scripture, and let's consider the missionaries for a minute. Two by two. That's the other, another scriptural piece, right? Friendships work best when there are two. Mm-hmm. Is anyone into the Outlander books? Or some of you, maybe. All I can think of, bear with me for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, but Jamie, just lusty Jamie, right? Yeah. Jamie has a friend, Ian, and they grow up together. And Jamie is what they say is tack-handed. He's left-handed, and they fight with swords because that's the kind of fiction I'm reading these days. Jamie fights on it with his left hand. Ian, therefore, will always be on his right to cover the right, right? And he always says, "On your right, man." They're Scottish. "On your right, man." That is what I think we need to think of when we think of these women as missionaries going out, right? Always stronger, always covering your weak side, right? Martha and Mary, very different indeed. But together, they were the perfect pair. right? So instead of pointing at Martha and saying, you should be more like Mary, let's take back that scripture as women, specifically, and talk about how strong they were to be together and to lead together, right? Both with different gifts, but both needed, okay? So that's Martha and Mary. And the last, in this time of Advent, are Mary and Elizabeth. So let's talk about the visitation for a second. Have you done much work on the visitation here? No? If I say the visitation, do you have any idea what I'm saying?
Yes, yes. No, of course.
Okay, good, good. Well, I mean, sometimes every church uses different, I remember never, I don't think I ever heard the word visitation when I was a Methodist, and it was kind of new to me later on. But so after the angel comes and tells Mary, Mary, you are going to bear the son, and Mary says, yes, you know, I am your servant, right? Be it so. Mary turns right around and runs to find her cousin, Elizabeth, who she finds out is also pregnant. Now, Elizabeth is, again, a little bit like me, a little bit up there in age to be having a baby. And Mary is just a baby herself, right? Mary's busy talking to angels, and then we hear that she's running off to find Elizabeth, who's an old woman who is also, and then when they finally meet, Elizabeth and Mary get together, and what happens? John the Baptist, who we know is the baby in Elizabeth's womb, jumps for joy. It's the most joyful and absurd story in the Bible, right? Lest we take ourselves too seriously, lest we get so tucked into what we think of Mary, the other Mary, Martha and Mary, right? Always head down, always being spiritual and devotion, right? All good things, laughter. Laughter and joy must be a part of our friendships, must be a part of our faith, right? Which is why we end with them and why every Advent we need to spend some time remembering that God isn't simply difficult or boring, as some children think when they come to church, certainly. God is full of laughter, and therefore our friendships must also be full of love and joy and laughter. Yeah? I want to go back to Soul Friend before we finish this, and then we're done, and just kind of tell you an example of how this worked in my life this week. So I was at home earlier in the week, and my son, who's 16, came upstairs for dinner. And Will had been working out for like 2 hours downstairs. He's got a punching bag. I could hear him going at it and doing whatever he's doing downstairs. And he comes up and he sits down instead of helping set the table. And he sits down in the chair, and I'm getting everything ready. I'm being a little Martha myself, and I'm futzing at the children. You know, it would be really nice if someone would help me. Right? And I look at Will, and I say, William, just get up and get to the table. And he stands up, and I didn't know it at the time. But he stands up and gets lightheaded. And as he gets lightheaded, he decides, in his 16-year-old wisdom, that instead of putting his head between his knees or sitting back down until it goes away, he's going to stretch it out. So I see him go into this great stretch, right? Kind of like this. And as he goes into the great stretch, something happens, and he starts to seize. And he's convulsing and seizing, and he falls back, and thankfully he was close to a chair. So he falls back, and here's my giant child. See, and this has never happened before. None of my children have ever had seizures.
Oh, Lord.
He's seizing, so I'm calling my husband, who's downstairs, and everybody's around, and he says, Mama, what's happening to me? And his eyes are open, and I'm holding him, right? Oh, and then all of a sudden, he starts laughing, hysterically. He goes, oh, my God, what am I doing on the floor? And why are you holding me? he missed the whole thing. Like, he had somehow just totally passed out and woke up with, you know, mom's face like this going, it's going to be okay, baby, right? So we're done. He hops right up. He's like, you know, that was really weird, right? What's for dinner? So fast forward to the next day, my husband takes him into the, we talked to the doctor that night, and she said, don't take him to the ER, just watch him. So I made him sleep in our room, poor 16-year-old. I'm not coming to you, you need to come to my room. So we take him in, and I'm driving to work, and I know that my husband has him, and I'm driving in, and I think to myself, he's going to be fine. He's going to be fine. I'm sure it was just a strange, you know, he was working out, whatever. It's going to be fine. But I thought, you know what, I'm just going to text my girlfriend and just say, you know, just a little prayer would be nice, right? And as I start to speak my text into my phone, because I was driving, I just start crying. And I realize, and I text her this, that it's not until I text my girlfriend, my soul friend, that this happened, that I could fully let myself feel and be okay with feeling, right? My husband was there, we talked about it, it was fine, he knew I was upset, I knew he was upset, but there's something about the girlfriend that just lets you strip yourself bare, right? And I sent her the text, and within a moment, she was back. And emailing me and checking in and making sure that but it wasn't until that moment that I realized that I was scared, right? That was my experience of a soul friend. She also happens to be an Episcopal priest, so I knew that everything that I needed prayer-wise, right? We had already been through a cajillion things together with our children. So I knew that we had all of the grounding and faith and selflessness built into that relationship that I could just put it to her and she could carry that for me. That is my wish for all of you, that sacrament of friendship, that gift of soul friend, if you do not have it already, that is part of your future. And seeking that out in this group seems like really good idea, because when it is based in the love and selfless giving and love of Christ, there's nothing better. You have a bosom friend, right? So thank you for letting me join you today. Thank you for listening to all of the stories. As soon as we're done, because I have a Eucharist at 12 just up the street. Am I late?
No, 11:24.
Okay, fantastic. So I have a little bit of time. But thank you again for letting me come and meet you.